Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I found this little joke. You mind if I read you a joke? All right, cool. I've got plenty of time this morning. Thank you, worship team. The last time that we changed from daylight savings time, a preacher friend posted this. For those who habitually show up 15 minutes late to church, allow me to remind you that tonight is the night that you set your clock back 45 minutes. I like this one also. It was spotted on a church billboard marquee thing. It says, love your enemies. After all, you made them. Ooh, I like that. Last one, I promise. And this is not me. It's just a joke. Says our fourth grader celebrated his birthday on crutches. And so he couldn't carry the cupcakes into school without any help. And so he says, I asked our sixth grader, Noah, to help his brother carry them in. I could, he said, but I prefer not to. And so spotting a teaching moment, my husband asked Noah, well, what would Jesus do? And Noah answered, well, Jesus would heal him so he could carry his own cupcakes. Amen. Are you awake this morning, church? Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you happy to be in the house of God? Good! Because in the next few moments, the Word of God is going to teach us and instruct us. And I believe right our hearts to the direction and the affection and the place that they're supposed to be pointed in. How many of you know that this world that we live in, church, can sometimes pull us in many, many, many directions? Amen? Sometimes there are things that absolutely steal your affection. That is your time with God. They steal sometimes the moments that you spend in the presence of the Lord, because the enemy is always out to distract us. Amen? He's always out to pull us in every other direction that you know, God doesn't want us to focus on, but the enemy wants us to focus on. And so this morning, I want to read to you out of John chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of stay there, and we're going to kind of go back and forth between a few of these verses. And so John chapter 11, verse 11, and many of you know this story, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a new way this morning. John 11 and 11 says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen, what? Asleep. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Why don't we pray for this morning's word? Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you, God. I thank you for your presence in this room. God, I thank you for every believer, God, in this house today. And Lord, maybe even somebody that does not yet believe in you. And so, God, I pray over them today, Lord Jesus, God, that they would be, Lord, just quickened in their hearts, God, to receive the word, God, to receive the seeds, God, that should be planted in our hearts today, Lord. And so, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that it's you that speaks through me, Holy Spirit. It's you that delivers this message and not myself. Lord, we love you. We thank you for these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I prayed and a bottle of water showed up. Hey, praise God. Hey, cool too. Sure, I'll take them all. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Read that verse one more time. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. In this short verse, there's so many things that we can notice, church. And this morning, I want to kind of break down this story for you. And its application, I believe, for us to wake the sleeping. And so every single day, church, there's people all around our planet that are stepping into eternity. And many of you that know this story will know that Lazarus wasn't asleep. He was what? He was dead. But Jesus calls this a sleep. He calls it a form of sleep. And so he says, I'm going to go wake him up. I'm going to go wake up Lazarus because he's asleep. And so in John 11, we find out that Lazarus, this was Mary and Martha's brother, a good dear friend of Jesus. We find out that he has this unexpected death. He has this unexpected death. And upon Jesus finding out, he states in John 11, 9, just a few verses before that, says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Verse 10 says, it is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And so Jesus very plainly states that what he was going to do. Lazarus was asleep, and therefore he's going to go awaken him from his sleep. But the disciples kind of misunderstood what he was saying, and sometimes we misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And so by sleep, again, Jesus meant that Lazarus was in fact dead. But how many of you know that the Lord can resurrect any dead thing? I said the Lord can restore anything. So to the Lord, it's sleep. To the Lord, it's just something kind of temporary, right? He's looking at it completely different than the disciples would be. So the disciples are scratching their heads saying, well, isn't he dead? But Jesus said he called it sleep. And so they misunderstood what he was saying. And so if you'll allow me this morning, I want to kind of speak to two groups of people. And maybe you're here this morning or more groups than that. But I want to speak and I pray that this message kind of awakens something in your heart and in your life. And I pray that it not only awakens your heart, but it awakens the body of Christ, the church. And I pray also that it awakens those who have yet to believe in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to suggest to you a few reasons why we need to awaken the sleeping church. Why we need to awaken the dead. Number one is this, is because night is coming. As Jesus suggested, and he mentioned just before this, he says there are 12 hours of daylight. He said to do what? To work while you have the day. He says, for when the night comes, no one's going to be able to work. He says, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall. And I want to help you understand what exactly night is referring to in this scripture. It's referring to eternity. It's referring to our eternity. And so as believers in Jesus, for those of you who believe in Christ, there must always be an awareness, church, of the signs of the times. That means that you're not just so, you know, wrapped up in your own little world. And sometimes this happens. The church kind of becomes like this bubble, if you will. And we get so caught up in receiving. We get so caught up in what God is doing in our life or the breakthrough that we need. And sometimes we have actually turned ourselves inward, and that's called being self-centered. We can turn our focus inward and be so focused on what we're going through that we can actually miss what God is in fact doing. Amen. The disciples in this moment were very inwardly turned. That is, they weren't seeing exactly what Jesus was seeing. They were missing the point. It was kind of going over their heads. And so, church, I believe that we must always be aware of the season that we're living in, as well as have a readiness of heart and an urgency to wake the dead. Can somebody say amen this morning? An urgency to reach the lost. And so I want to read that verse again, John 11 and 9. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees the world's light. Who is the light of the world? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We have the opportunity now to see Jesus. We have the opportunity now to turn our hearts towards Jesus. Amen. We're not just going to try to get through the world to receive Jesus later. No, we can receive the kingdom of Jesus and his principles and his principality now. His power today. And so it says, for he sees by the world's light, that is Jesus. Verse 10 says, it is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. The light of Jesus has everything to do with how you will live in this world. Amen. If you are a believer, the light of Jesus has everything to do if you are actually living in the light or if you're living in darkness. You see, you can proclaim to have Jesus yet still be living in the same darkness that an unbeliever is living in. Amen. Shouldn't be that way because you have access to Jesus. But how many of you know you have light switches at your house that you can turn on and off too? It's your choice. You want to live in darkness? You can put, you know, curtains over the windows and you can shut off the light and you can literally live in darkness. And it's the same way for those of us who choose not to walk in the light of Jesus. It's the exact same way. So John 11 and 6, let's back up even further. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it says he stayed there where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Where was Judea? Judea was the place that Lazarus was at. So right now, Jesus and his disciples are not in the same town. He says to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you. And yet you're going to go back? They said, wait, hold on a second. This picture that I'm seeing is a little bit too dangerous, Jesus. We heard the report that Lazarus was sick. We heard the reports that Lazarus was dead. And we're already moved on. You know, the train already went to the next town. It's like, you know, they were, you know, in Houston and Lazarus was here in the valley. And they said, we just got here to Houston. Why are we going to go back to the valley? And there's something that's incredibly important about these verses, church. It wasn't just the fact that Lazarus was dead. It wasn't that. Again, the disciples are missing the point. They said, it's dangerous, Jesus. We can't go back there. They tried to kill you from that city. Why would you go back to this place where they were opposing you? Why would you go back to the city where they were threatening you? Why would you go back to the place where they were ridiculing you, where there was protests actually happening? The Judean leaders did not want Jesus in the town. You can read it in scripture, and you've seen time and time again where Jesus was actually pushed out of cities because he was freeing people from demonic oppression. And they said, man, that's too crazy. We like the demon guy the way he was before. And so in this moment, they're saying, Jesus, hold on a second. We shouldn't go back to this place. And so the question must be asked, church, why would Jesus jeopardize their life? Why would they go back in the midst of an angry mob? And I have to make this relevant to our world today, church. We know that there's a lot of angry mobs in the world today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We know that there's a lot of bitterness and hatred, and there's a lot of things that are happening in our society. And so some people have the notion to say, you know what, just let Chicago burn itself down. Just let Philadelphia burn itself down. Just let San Francisco and all of these cities, just let them destroy themselves. You know, we're not going to have a hand in this. And too many Christians are saying things like, forget those cities. The protests are too violent. The destruction is too great. Let them destroy themselves. And I would like to propose to you this morning, church, that waking one dead man in the middle of a mob has the power to transform a city, a community, a group of people, and a nation back to God. It is always worth it in the eyes of Jesus. I said, it's always worth it, church. There are only 12 hours in a day, and Jesus knew that this was an issue of eternity. It was a mandate from heaven, church, to wake the sleeping. Jesus knew in order to fulfill the will of his Father that he had to work while it was day. He had to work while the opportunity had presented itself to him. He had to believe in his Father's protection regardless of the danger on his life. He had to do what was right lest the day pass and the opportunity be lost. Every believer must be willing to face the danger that comes with soul winning. It's a real danger. Pastor Thomas, if I can mention you this morning, shared with me years ago and shared part of his testimony living in Saudi Arabia at the time about how after they had come to Jesus and they had come to know the Lord, that it wasn't welcome to preach the name of Jesus in those cities. It wasn't welcome to evangelize the community. And I remember he told me that it was on the day that Rosh was moving to California. He told me, he said, yes, we were in a room about this big and it wasn't a very big room, and they had to buy padding. They had to put mattresses and blankets, and they had to put all kinds of things up against the walls so people could not hear him pray. They had to sneak people into the home so that they could have a prayer meeting together, you know, one at a time. You know, a person would come every hour or so, so that it would not be, you know, the local authorities wouldn't catch on to what was actually happening inside of the room. Their lives were at risk. And dare I say that there's people in the American church on this soil that are too afraid to tell somebody, to open up their mouth to their neighbor and say, listen, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life, if you do not know the love of God, my friend, heaven is not yours. We're too afraid. But yet they won't burn down your house here in America for saying the name of Jesus. This is why we fight for the religious liberties that we have. This is why we stand up for what we believe in, so that we can have this freedom to speak the name of Jesus. But Paul said these words. He said, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. It is the power of God to save all those who would believe. Jesus, knowing the importance of that one soul, it so moved the heart of God that it sent him back into a place. It sent him back to this place where there was anger and there was persecution and there was ridicule. John 9:4 says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for night is coming when no one can work. He says, when I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In this season, church, that we are living, it is absolutely paramount. And it is important that we do what? That we do not cover the light of Jesus. I said it is absolutely paramount that we do not cover the light of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, you know the verses, and it says this. It says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. He says, but why would you cover the light with a bowl? He says, no, you're not supposed to cover it. You're supposed to expose it. You're supposed to let it shine. Because what happens when the light of Jesus shines through your life into the community, into the family that you belong to, into the areas that you go, is guess what? Those who are living in darkness actually have the opportunity to turn from their darkness and receive the light. This is what happens. But if the Christians, if the church, if those who call themselves believers cover this light, church, how can the world see Jesus? How can the world see Jesus? And he says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent us. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of God. That was what his appetite was for. And I started this message by saying that the enemy is so quick to distract us, because maybe your appetite is your business. Maybe your appetite is your work. Maybe our appetite is your family. Maybe what you really hunger for in this life has everything to do but fulfill the will of Jesus. I pray that our hearts are awakened this morning. Amen. Ephesians 5:13 goes on to say, but everything that is exposed by light becomes visible. For it is light that makes up everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. It says, verse 15, but be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. What is the point? Church, we need to wake up. I said, church, we need to wake up. Church, we need to wake up. Church, I'm the alarm clock here telling you that you need to wake up. I would hate to get into heaven and have my crown be this big. And I know I'm kind of joking, but the truth is that the Bible says that we will lay before him our crown of righteousness. That we will lay before the very one who gave his life for us, the very thing that we did in this world. We must live to please the Lord. Amen. We must live to please the heart of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen. There are souls to be reached for the kingdom, and there is no time to waste. Amen. I said there are souls to be reached for the kingdom of heaven, and there is absolutely no time to waste. I'm gonna pick on someone else this morning. Sister Pearl, I love this woman. How many of you love Sister Pearl? She is amazing. I've never known a person with so much energy. Sister Pearl, I don't even know how old you are, and I won't even dare to ask. But I could venture to say you got a lot more energy in your life because of Jesus than what your age actually reveals. And I don't think I've ever seen a woman that walks around in this world with so much urgency in her heart. You talk to her about a person, about a neighbor, and she weeps and she cries. Because her life's mission is to reach the lost. Amen. Church, that's our mission too. Amen. It has not changed. It never changed. Whether from behind this pulpit you were, you know, duped into thinking that it was ever something else, it's never been anything else. It's never been about you. It's always been about Him. Amen. It's always been about children serving the King, yes? It's always been about fulfilling His commission, yes. It's always been about going to all the parts of this world to preach the name of Jesus. This is what it's always been about. And so your life mission, you know, or your mission in life isn't to hit the snooze button, but it's to awaken the hearts of the dead. It is to awaken the hearts of the dead. And so the second reason why we need to wake the dead is this, is John 11:11 reveals that. Jesus said these words. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. The reason why you need to wake the dead is because, church, they are your friends. There are people that you know. That you have yet to open your mouth to. Now, I must debunk something really quickly. The ministry of Jesus was never to get a person inside of a building. Yes? Is that correct? Okay. The ministry of Jesus was to get a soul connected to the kingdom. This is exactly what Jesus came for. And when you go and share the love of Jesus with somebody, it's not to get a person in a building. That's secondary. That might happen. That might not happen. They may go to your church. They may go to the church across the street. But the primary mission of Jesus was to preach the name of His Father. It was to reveal the kingdom wherever He went. And this must be our primary mission. There was no strings attached to the unconditional love of God. That's why it's unconditional. He says these words, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Your friends are asleep. Your peers, your co-workers, those that you know and love could be asleep. And so listen, if you are asleep, you can't wake anyone, right? My wife says sometimes I wake her up when I snore. So I guess you kind of can wake up somebody, right? You know, but hopefully our Christian life with Jesus isn't so much snoring that we're causing other people to wake up. That's probably the wrong way to be doing this. But the sleeping cannot wake anyone, but the woke can awaken the sleeping. Those of you who are awake and alive in your hearts for Jesus, you have the authority in the name of Jesus to call dead bones to life. Jesus called Lazarus His friend. He says He was dead, but He's still our friend. Some people have written off their dead friends and just said they're dead. Now I'm here to tell you that Jesus saw Lazarus worthy. His Father's instructions were to go after that one even in the face of the opposition. That is, the love of God the Father in Jesus was so much greater than what was going to come against Him. And every single one of us knows this, church. We know someone that doesn't believe in Jesus. We know somebody that has maybe backslid. It could be a son, a daughter. It could be a cousin, a family member, a parent. Or we know somebody that has never accepted Christ and has now even gone on to a Christless eternity. Let's be honest with ourselves. We know somebody. We know somebody. And as believers in Jesus, we are called to go and wake the dead. It's too short of a life, church, to bypass or to simply just say, hey, you know what? Well, I just kind of skid my way into heaven and I never did what Jesus was asking me to do. It's too short of a life on this earth for you and I to you know, cancel out somebody else's opportunity to know Jesus. Because some of you, when you first accepted Jesus, you were like what the scripture says. You were like a stick snatched out of the fire. That is, your life was a few decisions away from crumbling, yes? Your life was completely headed on a path that without Jesus, it would have absolutely 100% destroyed you. Let me just, you know, expose a lie of the devil. You are, the enemy wants you to think that somehow you were better off before you came to Jesus. No, that is the biggest lie ever. You are absolutely 1,000 times better because you know Jesus, even if you've gone through trial. Even if some days have been a struggle, even if some moments have been challenging in your life, if you've had to persevere, listen to me. Your best day, think about this. Your best day without God is never better than your worst day with Him. You could have gone through hell and fire and brimstone as a son of God, as a daughter of God. But listen, it's still better to be counted amongst the many, to be counted amongst the remnant of God, to be counted amongst those who will inherit heaven for eternity, than to be on the other side. Trust me. John 15 and 13 says, so greater love has no one than this, that he would what? He would lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business, but instead, I have called you friends for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, you are a friend of God if you do what he has asked you to do. There's an intimacy there. Do you love your friends enough to lay down your pride, to lay down your fear and your worry about what they will think if you share the gospel with them? Do you love them enough? Some of you are too afraid to tell them the truth because of the fear of them pointing their finger back at you. I remember when I first got saved and I had given my heart to Jesus, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit works the same in all of us. There's just an incredible boldness that comes over you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But I think sometimes the longer that we are in the Lord, sometimes we can get comfortable and actually the boldness and the courage kind of leaves because we are just trying to self-preservate. We're just trying to get ourselves into heaven and we kind of lost the urgency to reach somebody else. But I remember when I first came to Jesus, you know, unfortunately I had a potty mouth. My children are in the service, so that's the best way I can say it. I had a potty mouth. I used to say things that I wasn't supposed to say. And then I would try to use the same mouth and I would say, hey, listen, you know, God loves you. You're telling me this? They kind of give you that look going like, what happened to you, man? And there was a long period of time where, you know, you had to mature in Jesus. To where they had to actually begin to see the fruit of the work of God in your life. But initially, it was very difficult. And I think sometimes the enemy, you know, brings us into these false traps where he says, you know, people get so scared in the beginning. Because in the beginning, when you got saved, I guarantee you couldn't keep your mouth shut. It was better than the next movie coming out. It was better than the best restaurant that you've ever been to. You had to tell somebody about Jesus. But then over a period of time, all of a sudden you've bought into a lie of fear and of worry and of condemnation and say, oh, well, you know, I'm not one to judge, so I'm not going to say anything. And people have actually been conditioned that way to just kind of take a step back. I pray that the boldness of Jesus, the boldness of the Holy Spirit would come over God's people once again. That we would not be afraid. Jesus said these words. He says, don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of any person on this earth, but be afraid of who? Be afraid of the one who can throw your body and your soul into hell. We're not here for, praise God, we're not here for men's applause. We're not here for men's approval. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. Amen? You're not in an election and I'm not in an election. We're not here to win votes from people, church. We're here to please Him. We are here to please God above all things. You're a friend of God if you do what He has commanded you. Do you love your friends enough? Now listen to me. You have nothing to fear when they try to point their finger back at you. That's just the enemy. The enemy does that, right? I mean, that's just what he does. I mean, we should be over that already. We shouldn't be still drinking spiritual milk. We've got to get beyond these things. We've got to actually grow and mature in Jesus. But he says, listen to me, you have nothing to fear because perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love of God casts out all fear. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. It didn't come from God. He says, but I've given you one of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. You are a son and you are a daughter of God. And no word of condemnation spoken against your life or towards you can take that away from you. Amen? So nothing can take that away from you. So we need to speak forth, church, boldly to the sleeping, awakening hearts back to Jesus. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. How many of you believe that? We believe that Jesus died and He rose again. And so we believe that God will bring Jesus to those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now the context has changed. It says, now God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Falling asleep in Jesus is a good thing. Because it actually means that you have died to yourself so that you can live through Him. You were never supposed to be alive in this equation. You were supposed to give up and surrender a long time ago. You were supposed to die to yourself, to die to your flesh, to die to your desires so that you could pick up and carry the cross of Christ wherever you go. And so falling asleep in Jesus means that we have died to ourselves so that we can live in Him. To be asleep outside of Jesus means that certain eternity outside of the presence of God. That means if you are dead in this world, you are dead in sin, you are living in darkness, it means an eternal separation from the presence of God, should you die. And Jesus' love reaches out for every single believer and unbeliever just as much as it did for Lazarus. But why aren't we? 1 John chapter 3, 4, 5, I'll let you read it on your own time. You can add that to your notes. You need to read 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Because it absolutely tells us how powerful the love of God is. And it tells us who the children of God are. Those who love others. John 13 and 35 says, the world will know you're my disciples. How many of you want the world to know that you belong to Jesus? Yes? Do you know how that is done? Does anybody know the end of the verse? John 13 and 35. The world will know you are my disciples when you love one another. Amen. Oh, wait, hold on, man. He's bringing that up again. I actually have to live that way. I have to do that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, but they didn't vote for the guy that I like. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not living for this kingdom. I'm living for that kingdom. I hope this is rubbing you the wrong way. I was going to say, no apologies. It's the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, for Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. When Jesus Christ gave His life for you and I, church, the only way back into the promises of God, the only way back into right standing with God was through Jesus. John chapter 14, you guys know the verses 6. Jesus said what? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Is that Rosh? Sorry, man, these masks. Dude. I'm going to hug you after service. Oh, I just said that, didn't I? I love this guy. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Luke 14 and 23 says, then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and to the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house, that is the kingdom of heaven, that's the house of God, the kingdom of heaven could be full and will be full. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. He says, since I am compelled to preach. He goes, but woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, that's the error. That's the fault. That's the place where I have gotten it wrong if I do not preach the gospel. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is like, in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. And he says, and I'm weary of holding it in. He says, indeed, I cannot. Church, it's not far-fetched to say that if you are uncompelled to share the gospel, then you are more full of yourself than you are of the love of God. If you are somehow uncompelled, then you're more full of your own desires than you are of the love of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you've given most attention to is what flows from your life. You ever sat next to a person that complains all the time? Well, we know they can hear the devil. But have you ever sat next to a person that just wants to talk about Jesus? That just wants to talk about what God's doing? That just wants to talk about how his presence is moving? That when they encounter someone, they don't have fear in their life because their food, their work, their ministry is to tell somebody about Jesus. You're compelled to do what you are full of, what is dominant in your life. Church, we need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to be in the Word like we've never been in the Word before. We need to worship like we've never worshiped before. Because it's in the presence, it's getting full of the presence of God that you're able to overflow. You're able to overflow out into somebody's life and to bless them. This is what God wants us to do. In order to be alive and awake in Jesus, you have to be dead to yourself and to your will. And finally this morning, the last reason that we need to wake the dead is this, is it will literally be hell without Jesus. Somebody needs to wake up to that reality. To understand that this isn't about joining a religious establishment. This ain't just about, you know, following the religious routine. It's so, so, so much more than that. And I want us to stop and think for a moment about your siblings, your coworkers, your peers, your church, your extended family. Should shame, should unforgiveness or bitterness stop you from sharing Christ from anyone? And the answer is no. Should a difference of views cut off a person from hearing the gospel of Jesus? The answer is no. Jesus, well knowing that Mary and Martha, that was Lazarus' sisters, were not going to be happy to see him late, but he still went. And maybe there's somebody that the Holy Spirit is heightening your heart to right now. You say, you know what? I haven't talked to him in a while, and I just kind of let him be. And maybe the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you this morning to open your mouth. It doesn't matter even if it seems like it's late. Late is when they're gone, and you can't speak to them about Jesus ever again. John 11 and 14 says, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now, many of us can easily find excuses to deny giving the gift of Christ to others, but our compassion and our love for souls must take over. John 11:33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and all the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, there's always going to be ridicule. There's always going to be somebody that has to say something in the middle or right before there's about to be a miracle. There were doubters. They said, you know, I mean, he could open blind eyes. How come he can't raise a guy from the dead? And so Jesus, once more, he was deeply moved. It says, he came to the tomb and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Verse 39 says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor and he has been dead. He has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they took away the stone and then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, he says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I would like to propose to you this morning, church, that unless we have faith enough to speak to a dead world, how can we believe that God will resurrect us from the dead? Unless you have faith enough to be able to open your mouth and speak the name of Jesus to somebody in this world, how could you possibly believe that somehow this God, this unseen God, is going to resurrect your life? God has put you in this world, church, with a message of a wonderful King in his kingdom, of the one who is worthy above all things. And he has given you the authority in the name of Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus, to speak to nations, to call those who are dead to life, to call those who are living in darkness to the marvelous light of Jesus. He has empowered you to speak to dead bones and call them to life, church. Hasn't he taken your once dead state and given you the gift of life? He absolutely has. That we need to make our life about resurrecting the dead. We need to make our life about reaching those who are currently living in sleep. We have to awaken hearts in this time and in this day. And just like the day that Jesus came into your life and he rose you from your dead, your Christless, your hell-bound future, we too need to preach and reach out to those who are dying all around us, church. We must be those who are awakening dead hearts. Could somebody say amen today? 1 Peter 4:6 is this, for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regards to the Holy Spirit. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Today, I want us to wake up, church. I said, I want us to wake up because guess what? The day will soon finish and you will have the opportunity to not share Jesus. The moment that Jesus splits the eastern sky and he comes back from the clouds of heaven and he calls us to be with him forever, church, the work is over. And this is why there is an urgency in my heart, because the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son of Man nor his angels, when the Father's going to return. 2 seconds from now is not promised to you. 10 minutes from now is not promised to you. The masks on our face tell a very telling story. But there's been a lot of people who have stepped into eternity recently. Tragically. But a mask can never cover up the name of Jesus. I said it could never block out the name of Jesus. Jesus is more powerful, church. I said he is more powerful. The love that Jesus displayed on the cross, yes, you could praise him. More than 2,000 years ago should tell us that the least we can do is lay down our lives for our friends. I wanted to read this to you, this song that we sing so many times, and it always ministers to me. And you know that song that we sing, Reckless Love. And the author of this song, he wrote down these words to describe the love of God for you and I. He says, when I use the phrase, the reckless love of God, he says, I'm not saying that God himself is reckless. He goes, but I am, however, saying that the way that he loves is in many regards quite so. He said, what I mean is this, is that he is utterly unconcerned with the consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty or slick. It's not cunning or shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's childlike. And he says, and might I even suggest that sometimes it's downright ridiculous. He says, his love bankrupted heaven for you. His love doesn't consider himself first. His love isn't selfish or self-serving. And he doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself out there. But he simply gives himself away on the off chance that one of us might look back at him and offer ourselves to him in return. It says his love leaves the 99 to find the one every time. And it says to many practical adults, this is a foolish concept. He says, but what if he loses the 99 in search of the one? What if? Finding that one lost sheep is and will always be supremely important. His love isn't cautious. No, it is a love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on the cross. There is no plan B with the love of God. It says he gives his heart so completely and so preposterously that if refused, most would consider it to be irreparably broken. But yet he gives himself away again and again. The recklessness of his love is seen most clearly in this, is that it sometimes gets him hurt over and over and over. And make no mistake, our sins pain his heart. 70 times 7 is a lot of times to have your heart broken. But yet he opens up and he allows us back in every single time. And his love saw you when you hated him. When all logic said that they will reject me, he said, I don't care if it kills me, I'm laying my heart on the line. To make it personal, when the love of God found this angry young man at the ripe age of 15 years old, it found me in the exact perfect time. Caught in the middle of an ugly divorce, caught in the middle of relocating 2,000 miles away from my brothers and my dad. Caught in the middle of the enemy trying to pull me into darkness, trying to end my life through suicide. But the love of God was the most powerful voice that I heard, church. I couldn't run from it. It was the very saving power that I needed. Maybe some of you have lived your life inside the walls of a church your entire life and you've never known hurt from the world. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that many of you have been hurt by people, by things, by instances, by happenings, by circumstance. But when Jesus found you, I said, well, the love of Jesus found you. It was the most powerful thing ever. And as I ask you to stand to your feet this morning, I want us to just thank him right now. And I want us to understand where the heart of God is pointing this morning. I said, he's pointing us back, church, to those who are living without him. He's pointing our hearts back to that place of those who are lost without him and those who so desperately need him. I want us to sing this song, and I want you to begin to pray, church, and I want you to lift our voice, your voice with us. Because there's something that this song, I believe, is going to speak into this environment that we're living in that we so desperately need. So if you would just lift up your hands to heaven. Jesus, we love you. There's no shadow.
Up mountain you will climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
I want you to lift your voice.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow, there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Oh, oh, the overwhelming, never reckless,
and though it takes is down, fight still, found me the night. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, God.
Father, we just pray right now that we would receive the power of your love. Every hand lifted in this place, Father, we receive the goodness of your love, Lord, over us today. Father, we call out, Lord Jesus, God, to be, Father, less of us, Lord, and to be full with more of you today, Jesus. Father, we need your love, God, in us, Father, God, so that we can be the light to this world, Lord. So that we could be the disciples, God, that you have called us to be, Lord. So that we can reach those, Lord Jesus, who are still far off, Lord. But Father, they are never out of the reach of the powerful love of Jesus. I said they are never out of the reach of the powerful love of Jesus. Your word says, God, that your arm is not too short, that it cannot save. And neither is your ear dull, God, that it cannot hear. And so, Father God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would make every single person in this place, God, Father God, people that would resurrect the dead, Lord, that you would make us, God, people, God, that would call out to dead bones, God, and see them rise in the name of Jesus, God. Give us a boldness, Lord Jesus, we pray. I said, give us a boldness, Lord Jesus. If somebody in this place has been struggling with fear, you've been struggling with the fear to speak out the name of Jesus, I want you to lift up your hands right now. It's okay. We need to be honest in the house of God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Father, we break every single chain of fear right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we break down every single lie, Lord, that the enemy has tried to sway us with, every single thing that he has tried to chain us down with today in the name of Jesus. And Father, these tongues would be loosed, God, in the name of Jesus, God, to speak forth your name, God, to speak forth the power of your goodness, Lord. And so, Father God, I speak against all fear, God, because it is nothing but the enemy, God, and it's nothing but his fingerprints. But Father, I speak, Lord Jesus, your chain-breaking faith, God, and power over their life, Lord Jesus, that, God, they would not be bound by fear, God, but they would be set free by the power of Jesus. Lift up your hands if you need boldness today. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands if you need boldness today, if you need courage right now. It's okay. Jesus, 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 we reach out to you right now. And Father, we ask for an empowerment of your Holy Spirit. An empowerment, God, of boldness, Lord. An empowerment of courage, God. That Father, just like on that day, God, when Peter opened his mouth, God, and Lord, multitudes of people were saved, God. He was transformed, God, from a hiding man that denied Jesus, Lord, into a bold man that would speak forth and release the power of God. And so, Father, I pray for the transformation power that came over Peter's life to come over our lives too, Lord Jesus. That God, if we think somehow, God, we're not qualified or we're not adequate, Lord, to serve you in this manner, Lord Jesus, we break off that thinking. We break off that mindset, God, so that we can be those, God, who are powerfully used by the blood of Jesus, powerfully used by the kingdom of God. And Father, I also pray, Lord, that we would surround ourselves with people of like faith. Because not everybody in the church thinks the same way, God. So maybe we need to get with the people that those who do think this way. Those who understand the urgency and those who understand the call of this moment. It is for this hour, God, that we have been called. It is for this hour, Lord Jesus, that we have been called, Lord. Father, we thank you for these things. Lord, before we go another moment further, maybe there is someone in this place that has never received this love that I've been talking about. Maybe there is someone in the house of God today that has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That means that if today was your last moment on this earth, then you would be absolutely certain and sure that heaven would be yours. And if there is someone in the house this morning, this is Pastor Duke, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask that you would slip up your hand to heaven, because this moment is for you. It doesn't matter if it's one, it doesn't matter if it's 100. You say, Pastor Duke, I want to receive Jesus. Let me see your hand. Raise it nice and high. Anyone in the house today, Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you right now for boldness. There's a young man raising his hand over there. I want you to pray with me, young man. Say, Jesus. Come on, church, encourage him. Say, Jesus. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I confess today with my mouth that you are Lord and that you are Savior. And I believe in my heart that God raised you up from the dead for the forgiveness of my many sins. From this day forward, I live for you. From this day forward, I surrender my heart to you. Holy Spirit, guide me, lead me, protect me, and use me for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.